Yeah, last week Mike said something about overcoming, and he said we need to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. Did you not, Mike? Now, you know, there is no verse that says that. There's verses that say we need to overcome the flesh. There's verses we need to overcome the world. There's verses that we need to overcome the devil. And I don't believe that we can just say, well, I'm going to overcome the world, but I'm not going to overcome the devil. Or I'm going to overcome the devil, but I'm not going to overcome the world. Because these things are all intertwined. Your flesh, amen, is entwined with the world unless you overcome it. So let us take a few verses, and I want to start, maybe we take each one of these separate. Start with the world, okay? How do we overcome the world? Well, first of all, let's see what the Word of God says. If you got a Bible, turn to 1 John. And by the way, you're going to notice that John seemed to have more to say about overcoming the world than any of the other apostles. Well, maybe Paul had a lot to say about it too. But 1 John chapter 2, and we'll read from verse 15. 1 John 2, 15. Straight out, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We'll read some more. What is he saying here, first of all? That you can't have two loves. You can't love both the Father and love the world at the same time. There isn't room for both of them. You know, God said that he's a jealous God. He doesn't want us having another love. So John is saying straight out, love not the world. Well, what if you love the world? What are you going to do about it? You know, how are you going, if you love something, how are you going to unlove it? Well, let's find out what the Word of God says. Love not the world. Okay, now in the next, he says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh. Okay, here we come, the tie with the flesh. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So the lust of the flesh is not coming from God, is it? Amen? Now, you know, there isn't anything we can do about living in our flesh. We're here. We're in the flesh. We can't do anything about it, but we're going to have to overcome it. So let's focus here again on what John says of the world. He says, for the world passes away and the lust thereof. So there are some things that are only temporary, only tentative. All that we have that we see of this world, you know, this world is not going to last the way it is. How many of you know that? When the kingdom of God comes, this world is going to be totally, absolutely changed. When Jesus sits on the throne to rule this world, the governance of this world will not be as it is now. Oh, I've heard people say, well, Reverend so-and-so is going to become the president, and this one's going to be a senator. Oh, come on now. I don't think things are going to be the way they are at all. So let's say, and the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abideth forever. So doing the will of God, you've got something that's going to last forever and ever. Now, let's go back to one little verse in Luke. Luke chapter 17. Now, you know where we're going when I say Luke 17, don't you? We're talking about some of the end time things that Jesus said. One little verse, and maybe I should read it in context. Verse 29, I'll start with there. Well, 28. But likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. In other words, they were doing normal activity. They were planning to go on and live forever. Now, you know that Lot lived in Sodom, and you know what God did to Sodom and Gomorrah because of their sin. He sent fire and brimstone, all right? So the days of Lot, he says, but the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. What's going to happen as in the days of Lot? Are we going to get fire and brimstone? Well, I don't know. Maybe some places will, okay? In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down and take it. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return. In other words, don't go back to the old ways. If you've come up, stay up. If you've come out, stay out. Don't go back in. Now, here's the verse I'm looking for. Remember Lot's wife. One little verse. You ever hear anybody preach on that? Remember Lot's wife? What was the problem with Lot's wife? What happened to Lot's wife? Well, they were on their way out of Sodom. Amen. The angels had got a hold of Lot and his wife in one angel had a hold of each of them. The other angel had a hold of the two daughters, and they were practically dragging them out of Sodom. And when they got out of the city a little ways, the Lord said, come on, keep moving, get away from this place, don't even look back. What does Lot's wife do? She looked back, and what happened to her? It says she turned into a pillar of salt. My goodness, a pillar of salt. You know, Ron Wyatt went into that area. He claims there's a pillar of salt in that area right now that might have been Lot's wife. Well, what's the problem with turning back? She didn't go back. She just turned back and looked. What was the problem? Rita says it was a longing in her heart. Why would anybody long for Sodom? Why would anybody want? I mean, the Word of God says that their lifestyle grieved Lot. Every day he was grieved by what they were doing. Well, why didn't he get out of there? Why didn't he leave? Well, there were things of the world that were holding him. There were things of the world that were holding Lot's wife. What would a woman want in a city? What does she like in a city? Come on, one of the women here, help me out. I want to know what a woman's thinking is. What is there about a place that would draw a woman's heart?
Clothes, perfume.
Oh, malls and department stores. JCPenney. Used to be Sears.
Hairdressers.
Go on, Mike. Come on. You understand a woman pretty good here. Keep going.
Jewelry stores.
Oh, jewelry stores. Rita said jewelry stores.
Furniture.
Oh, furniture. Oh, she wants new furniture in her house. Rugs, curtains. Well, how about the fellowship of other women? You know, Lot's wife, I think, had really gotten into the world here. I don't know that she was sinning. It doesn't say she was sinning. It just says that there were things about, we understand there were things about Sodom that held her heart. Her heart was there. And so she looked back and she was longing for what she was. In other words, her heart wasn't really leaving. I think Lot was finally leaving because he was scared to death. In fact, he asked if he could go to this little city because it was only a small one. And the angel said, okay, go on in there. I won't destroy that one. But when he got in there and saw the fire and brimstone coming down on all the other cities, he ran out of there. He said, I'm not going to stay here. I'm going up in the mountains. I'm going to live in a cave. All right, remember Lot's wife. Let's go on to John. John chapter 14. We're just talking about things of the world here. How we're going to overcome the world. John chapter 14, verse 30. You got your Bible? You can follow along with us. All right. Now, he's saying here, and I'll start in verse 26. It's hard to pick a verse out without putting it in context. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace. Now, how many of you know we can have peace? It doesn't matter what's going on in the world. It doesn't matter how many wars are going on in the Mideast. It doesn't matter how much turmoil and riots there are going on in the streets. We can have peace. Jesus said, I give you my peace. Amen. I give unto you, not as the world giveth. Okay, you don't have the kind of peace. The world doesn't really give peace. Give I you, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, you would rejoice, because I said I go to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me. So who's the prince of this world? The devil. So if you're going to have longing for the world, you're involved in the ruler of this world, and he's setting the standards of the world. He's setting the mode of thinking. He's setting how everybody ought to believe. He's setting how everybody ought to behave. He's telling you what you need to do in your spare time. He's telling you what kind of entertainment is approved by him. He's telling you what kind of music he approves. And that's what's going to be found in the world, because he's the prince of this world. Now, Jesus said, the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me. In other words, the devil is coming, and he's looking for some kind of ground in you that he can hook onto. Think of Velcro. I like Velcro. It's the best example I can think. Velcro is these tiny little hooks that grab onto things. And on the one side of your jacket, if you have a jacket with Velcro, sometimes they have them on shoes. On the one side, they have these many little hooks. And on the other side, they have some kind of something that looks like wool. Well, when these little hooks get to the wool, they grab. Now, if it's just plain smooth fabric like silk, you put that Velcro up against silk, it doesn't grab onto anything. It just slides across. Well, that's what Jesus was talking about. The prince of this world comes. He doesn't have anything in me. He does. There's nothing in me that is that the devil can hook onto. There isn't anything he can offer me that I want. Where was it that Jesus was tempted by the devil? I'm trying. Yeah, it was in the desert. What is it in Matthew? Let's see. I think it was in Matthew. Let's see if we can find it in Matthew. Oh, here it is. Here it is. Here it is in Matthew. Yeah. So, chapter 4. Jesus was led out in the spirit in the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. I don't know why he had to be tempted of the devil, but I guess he had to overcome that too. So it says he fasted 40 days and nights, and afterward he was hungry. Well, my goodness, anybody that doesn't eat for 40 days and 40 nights is going to be very hungry, aren't they? And I don't know, I never tried it for 40 days. I tried it for about a week, and I really got terribly hungry. But you know what? It really broke some of the things in my life. Thank God it didn't take 40 days to do it. It says, and when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. Well, what was he working on here? He was working on the flesh. In other words, if you can tell your flesh for 40 days that you're not going to eat, even though your flesh is crying and screaming and saying, I want food, I want food, you rule over your flesh. Well, Jesus did that. So when the devil said, go and turn these stones into bread, he said, yeah, no, the flesh doesn't rule me. I'm not turning that into. But how did he overcome? He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Well, then the devil took him up into the holy city. In other words, he took him up in Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple. Now, I don't know how the devil did this. This is a spiritual thing. All right? I don't believe he physically took him there. But he said to him, if you be the Son of God, cast yourself down, for it is written. So the devil's quoting the Bible here now. He said, he shall give you his angels charge concerning you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you at any time you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus said, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So how did Jesus overcome each one of these? He quoted the word of God. In other words, there is nothing in me that I want to jump off of this pinnacle and expect God to bear me up. So the last temptation, he took him into an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of this world. Here again, so we see the flesh, we see the world, amen. And I don't know what that other one was, but we have both the flesh and the world. And the devil, of course, is working the whole thing. So we're overcoming the devil here too. Oh, the lust of the eye, yes. And the pride of life. Okay, here's the lust of the eye and the pride of life. He says, you can have all the kingdoms of this world. Now, Jesus could have said to him, well, they're not yours. You don't have them to give. But apparently that would not have been true, because the devil was the prince of this world. He had them. In other words, the world was under his control. And he was offering Jesus, all right, I'll put you in second in command if you'll just do what? Fall down and worship you. And Jesus said to him, Satan, get behind me. It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And then the devil left him, and the angels came and ministered to him. One of the verses says that the devil left him for another opportunity. In other words, it wasn't the last time that Jesus was tempted of the devil. But so he was tempted. He could have the world. He could have everything in the world. Amen. He could turn stones into bread. He could have anything that his flesh wanted. But Jesus said, the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. Well, now, I'm going to have to work myself to the point where if I find any ground in me that would lure me to the world, the flesh, or the devil, to remove that ground by the power of Jesus so that there is no ground in me. In other words, I think I mentioned the other day, and they love not their lives unto the death. So with Henry Groover, the man in London, the thug in London, comes up, puts the gun to his head, says, give me thus and thus, do thus and thus, or I'm gonna shoot you. And Henry says, you can't kill me, I'm already dead. And the word was so strong that the thugs fled. They ran. What are we dealing with a dead man here? And it was the power of God. That word was the power of God. So we're going to overcome by the power of the word. The power of the word is going to overcome Satan. Well, we got a lot of verses here. Let's look in chapter 16, verse 11 of John. There's another good verse here. Let's start in verse 8. He's talking about the coming of the Comforter again, okay? Well, let's start in 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin. What is the business of the Holy Spirit? To reprove the world. Now, if the love of the world is in you, then the Holy Spirit is going to rise up in you and say, whoa, wait a minute. There's something here that you need to get rid of. This thing of the world that's holding you. Get rid of it. And you know, it and me don't belong in the same place. And when he will reprove the world of sin and righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Now, there we have it again. The devil, being the prince of this world, is under judgment. His time will come. It will come to an end. He'll be locked in the abyss for at least 1,000 years, and then he's going to be locked in again. All right. Go back to John 15. Oh, my goodness. John just does a lot of talking about the world and how we are to relate to the world. This is the chapter where he says that he's the vine, okay? Now, come down to verse 18 in this. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. So, if you find the world hating you, you're in a good place. You're in a good condition, all right? If you find the world loving you, you better be worried, all right? If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. All right, that should be true. The world should hate you. Remember the word that I said unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. Now go to the next chapter, chapter 16, and come down to verse 33. Let's start in 32. Behold, the hour comes, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might find peace. In the world you shall have what? Tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Now, we saw the temptation. We saw the first step of how he overcame. He was not interested in taking what Satan had, the Satan's offer of the prince of this world. You know why? Because he's going to take it as king. Amen? By his death on the cross, he is going to, by his blood, amen, he is going to take the world, and he will return as king and prince of this world, and he will set up his kingdom. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, let's go back to Matthew chapter 13. We're talking about overcoming the world. You know that Matthew 13 is the parable of the sowing of the seed and the tares and this type of thing. Let us look at verse 22. We'll start in verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which is sown in his heart. In other words, that's the word that was put in his heart. The devil comes and tries to take it away. Okay? This is he that received the seed by the wayside. Okay? But he that received the seed in stony places, the same is he that heard the word, and anon with joy he received it. Yet he has no root in himself, but he endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arise, because of the word, by and by he is offended. All right, these are the enemies against the word of God in your heart, in your soul. He also, now listen to this, that received the seed among thorns. So we can add the word weeds here, weeds and thorns and briars and things that don't belong. We're talking about the word of God in your heart, and there's things growing there that don't belong. Amen. It is he that hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. So here's a Christian now. He's received the word. He's accepted Christ. He's got the blood of Jesus. All right. He's no longer a sinner, but there's a problem. He's got something else growing in his heart. He's got other interests that are doing what? Choking out the word. And one of them is the cares of this world. Now, we all have cares of this world, all right? How are we going to put enough food on the table? How are we going to have a place to live? How are we going to pay the rent? How are we going to do whatever we, you know, just normal things that we have to do to keep our life going. But if these things begin to rise up and choke out the word of God, in other words, they're in the wrong place. Look in Mark 4:19. It's almost the same thing. Mark says almost the same thing, but I'll read it again. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. Well, what is the deceitfulness of riches? How is that deceitful?
Because you're putting your trust in them instead of the Lord.
There you go. Okay.
Security.
So shouldn't your goal be to be a millionaire, maybe even a billionaire? Well, man, if I can store up $1 billion, I'm not going to have any worries at all anymore. No, your deceitfulness. You can say, well, I'll have all these riches, and then when hard times come, you know, everybody else will be suffering, but I'm the only one that's going to get through. I'm going to make it through. No, very deceitful. Deceitful riches and the lust of other things. See, Mark adds this third ingredient here. The lust of other things. Now, we're talking about the flesh now, aren't we? Entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. All right. So let's go back to Brother John again. And John chapter 8. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Here we are. Chapter 8, verse 23. Oh, that's 7. I'm sorry, I got the wrong one. All right, 8. 23. Here we go. Now, who is Jesus talking to here? Amen. He's speaking to the religious people. It says he's teaching in the temple. And he says, I go my way, you shall seek me, and you shall die in your sins. Whither you go, I cannot come. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself, because he saith, wherever I go, you cannot come? And he said to them, here in verse 23, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. So if you're of the world, you're beneath. If you're of the spirit, you're from above. So let's read on a few more verses. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Then said they unto him, who art thou? And Jesus said unto them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. In other words, I already told you who I am. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. In other words, he's saying to these religious people, you are really of the world. You're from beneath. You're from down below. Down a low level. Low level. Now, in the next, in chapter 17 of John, we're moving around John quite a lot here, because John is really full of the word that we're talking about here. John 17, start in verse 13. Well, let's start in verse 11, because he's talking about, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. So he's talking about his resurrection now. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. He's talking about the body of Christ now. He wants us to be one. Amen. In the same manner that Jesus and the Father are one. In what manner are they one? Do you think they're having a big argument every couple days up there in heaven over how things should be run in the kingdom? No, they are in total oneness. That's the way he wants the body of Christ to be. Amen. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Choose those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost but the son of perdition. That would be Judas. He's the only one that's going to be lost. That the scriptures might be fulfilled. All right. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak to the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word. So what is the basis that the body of Christ is going to be one? What basis will all the true believers be one? On the basis of what? Our own carnal thinking? No, on the basis of the word of God. What did God say? And the only way to know what God said is to read the word of God. And you have to have the true word of God. Now, these other versions are not based necessarily word for word on the word of God. They've thrown man's opinions and this type of thing in there. But to go to, you know, the King James Version, brethren, goes back to the Textus Receptus, which is the exact Greek translation of what the apostles wrote, what the Word of God actually said. Not adding anything, not taking anything away, not adding another book or something like that to say, well, this is equal with the Bible. Not adding the traditions of the Catholic Church that says, well, this is equal or more important than the Word of God. No, the Word of God, only the Word of God, and only on that will we have oneness. You're not going to have that in the world. Amen? I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world. So if you believe the Word of God, you are not of the world. You're in the world. You can't get out of it, all right? But you're going to have to overcome it. And consider yourself that this world is not your kingdom. You know, what's going on in politics gets you all upset. But you know what? That's not your kingdom. That's not your world. Amen? I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. In other words, you're going to have to stay in this world until the Lord takes you home. And I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of this world. Do you think the Lord's going to snatch us all out by rapture? No. He said right here, he prayed to the Father, don't rapture them out. Don't take them out. Leave them right there and teach them to overcome and teach them to rise up above it. But that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. In other words, he's not going to take us out of this world, but he's going to teach us to be kept from the evil of the world. Amen. Now, one more in John here, John chapter 18. You know that in John, the 18th chapter of John, he's arrested now, and he's been brought before Pilate, and Pilate's going to send him to death, but he's having a talk with Pilate. Look here at in verse 33. And Pilate called Jesus and said to him, art thou the king of the Jews? Pilate's asking him, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus said, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it? In other words, did you come to this conclusion on your own, or did somebody tell you this? Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee to me. What hast thou done?" What was Jesus' crime? All right. Now Jesus came right out and told him what his crime was. And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world." This is really why they hauled him in front of Pilate to have him killed. The Jews hauled him up there, sent him up to Pilate, arrested him. "What have you done? What's your sin? What's your crime? What are you charged with?" "I'm charged with my kingdom is not of this world. I'm charged with having a spiritual, everlasting kingdom that does not fit this world." Amen. "If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. So I'd send them out there with guns and swords and all kinds of weapons." And you see, this is what the Jews expected of their Messiah. They expected he would come and fight the Romans and throw the Romans out, and then they would make their king and they would have their throne of David back again. No, he said, "My servants would fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from here." Brethren, he's made it clear. But this is a principle that most Christians do not understand. You say, "Well, come on, Brother Mark. It's quite simple. It says it." No. I'm telling you, Christians do not understand what this means. I don't know. I had to be in my 30s before this really hit me. I remember asking God when I was in college. I remember, Rita, see if you can turn this thing down. I remember asking God when I was in college. I said, "God, what is the kingdom of God? What does that mean? What? The kingdom of God, what is it?" And I remember I got a book in the college library. It was a Christian college. I got a book. It said, "The Kingdom of God in America." Well, I was delighted. I thought, now I'm going to know what the kingdom of God is. You know what that book was all about? It was a list of all the churches, all the Christian churches. And I was to believe, well, that's the kingdom of God? No, that was not the kingdom of God. And it took me a long time to understand the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is not something that can be seen with your eyes, with observation. It's not this church, it's not that church, it's not this organization, it's not that organization. It's an invisible kingdom within you. And this is what Jesus told Pilate. He said, "My kingdom is not of this world." Amen. All right. Now, 2 Corinthians, we're getting out of John a little bit here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And Paul is talking about the prince of this world. In verse 3, "But if our gospel be hid, let it be hid from them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine into them." The point I'm making here, the point that Paul is making here, is that The people of the world do not see the kingdom of God. Why? Why can they not understand the mystery? Because their spiritual eyes are blinded. Now, if you find your eyes blinded, brethren, you have to say, God, open my eyes. No, open my spiritual eyes that I might see. Look at James, Brother James. James had some things to say about the world. Let's see, he's between Hebrews and Peter, I believe. Yeah, here we are, James. James 1:27. Oh, let's just go back to verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. In other words, if you can't control your mouth, you're not very religious. You're not a true, not no true religion. Your mouth is controlled by something else in your heart. Amen. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and keep himself unspotted from what? The world. What does it mean, unspotted? Well, spots of dirt. If you get involved and entangled in the world, you're going to get spotted. What does the world have to offer that would spot you up? Well, there's drugs and alcohol and all kinds of things that would, well, it spots your flesh up, but spots your soul up too. Amen? So go down to chapter 4 in James and verse 4. He says, ye adulterers and adulteresses. You know what adultery is. Fornication. Amen. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? In other words, if you seek to be a friend of the world, you're becoming an enemy of God. You can't have it both ways, one way or the other. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. He's saying it both ways, putting it straight. Now come to 2 Peter, which is only a couple more pages. 2 Peter, the first chapter. Where are we going here? Chapter 4, or verse 4. Whereby, oh, I have to make a full sentence. Let's start in verse 3. So it's not a full sentence, but according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life. How many of you know that God has given us everything that pertains to life? Amen. And godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. All right, what does that mean, partakers of the divine nature? That means that your nature can be the same as the nature of Christ. Now, you weren't born that way, were you? How many of you know you didn't have the nature of Christ? Amen. And it might take a long time to get that old Adam nature out of you, but we're going to have to overcome it. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. What is it that draws us toward the world? Desire. What was it that drew Lot's wife? Her desire. There were things in that world that she was going to miss. She isn't going to like living in a cave. Well, she never did end up living in the cave. She's there, a pillar of salt. Escape the corruption of the world. One more verse in 1 John, and then we'll bring it to an end. 1 John chapter 5, which is the last chapter of 1 John, and verses 4 and 5. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Overcometh. Now, when you see the word overcome, what does that imply? That implies you're going to have to put some effort into it. That implies that there's going to be something working against you. Amen? That implies that there's going to be a fight. For whatsoever is born of God, that means if you're born again, you're going to have to overcome the world. Overcome. You're going to have to put some of your effort into it. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world but he that believeth in Jesus, the Son of God? I have one more thing I want to mention, just a little history of something that I'm remembering from way back. I don't know how many years ago it was. My goodness, it could have been 25 or 30 years ago. We went out to the West Coast. We actually went to Seattle or somewhere near Seattle, and we rented a car, and we were going up to see Brother Warnock in British Columbia. And we came, as we were coming through that way, we came through Idaho. Any of you ever been in Idaho? You don't usually go through Idaho to go anywhere unless you're going straight off to the Northwest. Well, we stopped in Idaho, and there was a little fellowship there. In fact, these were people that knew Brother Warnock, gave us the word to stop there. And we had a meeting there. I don't know what, might have been a Friday night or something. And we began to just share some of the things of the kingdom that we often share, you know, as we'd never seen these people before, and we never ever would see them again. So we were talking about sonship, we were talking about overcoming, and at the end of the meeting, they said, would you mind praying? We have some prayer needs here. And so they brought us a woman that needed to overcome. I think she needed deliverance. I think that was the thing she needed. So we prayed for her, and we left. And the next day, the brother that was kind of in charge of the group, he got a hold of me. He wanted to come over and see me. Before we left, we were only going to be there one night. He came over to see me, and he said to me, he said, you know, when you guys started talking about overcoming and sonship and all that, he said, we really got mad at you. We didn't like that at all. I said, why is that? He said, oh, there were some people here a while back, and they were talking about that, and boy, they were not true believers. They were just, they had the word, but they were off somewhere. And he said, we made up our mind that we weren't going to hear any more of this talk about overcoming and sonship and that kind of thing. I said, okay, so you were mad at us. I said, "So what'd you do about it? Why'd you come over here?" He says, "Well, that woman you prayed for," he said, "we've been praying and praying and praying for her for weeks, trying to get her deliverance." He says, "And you know what? We couldn't do it." And he said, "You guys just laid hands on her and prayed for her and then went off. And you know what? She got deliverance." So we've come to believe that because God showed his power to bring deliverance, therefore we believe that the message of sonship and overcoming is the true word of God. Well, that was the only time that ever happened to me. It's the only time anybody ever really came with some evidence of power to demonstrate that this was a true word of God. Amen. Well, that's all I am going to share on this. Let me turn the meeting back over to you folks. And let me stop the recording here.